Proverbs chapter 19, we'll pick up our consideration of this chapter. And what we'll do is, let's go ahead and read down through here, and then we'll get down to our last place we left off. In Proverbs 19, the scripture says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity," or his innocence, "than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends," verse 4, "but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness," and there's a duplicity of this in this passage, in this chapter, "a false witness shall not be unpunished. Liars against others." It seems like in our day, a lot of times in court, it's hard to get a true testimony, isn't it? Especially if you appear before Congress, lest I wax political. "The false witness shall not be unpunished." The Lord's noting those things. "And he that speaketh lies shall not escape." He won't. "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend of him to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Verse 8, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." And then in verse 9, we see that repeat of what was in verse 5 to a point. "A false witness shall not be unpunished." And then it says, "He that speaketh lies shall perish." Before he wouldn't escape, here it says and clarifies that he will perish. Verse 10, "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and is a glory to pass over a transgression." And then this is one of those verses, like other verses that we've seen, that we've got to put it in its right place. It's not talking about letting things pass, but forgiving, mercy, and those that have repented. As the Lord, when we repent, how the Lord forgives us, we need to handle those things right and put it in the right place. Verse 12, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." And may the Lord help us in our families. May the Lord help us in our marriages. If our families, our marriages, of the membership of the church, if they succumb to the attack of the world and that of Satan, our church will come down. It will crumble. May God help us in that. We need His help. We need to be diligent. We need to cultivate our marriages and lead our families, guide our families, and direct our families in the things of the Lord. May God help us. And the thing is what we believe, what we say we believe, and what we say that we desire, it'll only really be known when we get squeezed. That's when it comes out, is when we get squeezed. As the song says, when it's on the mountaintop, it's easy to serve the Lord. But when we get squeezed, that's when we get tested in every way. And may the Lord help us in that. And then verse number 14, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. They lay up in store for their children, for their family, and those things are good." The whole world system at hand works against that. The world system is such that then the pressure is on. You know it. Maybe you've known it in your own life. Maybe you've known it in the life of others, that of everybody in the house, if they can walk, has got to work for everything to be to a certain level or desire in the house. May the Lord help us that we follow the Lord in what He says and get our priorities right. "And a prudent wife is from the Lord." Indeed, a wise, successful, teaching, understanding woman is indeed a blessing from God. We pick it up here in verse 15. Some of this is a reiteration of things that we've seen before, and maybe said a little different, maybe said with different words, or a review nearly of what we've seen before. But here's this, and this is something we see this more and more in our day. We were talking recently about the youth of our day, how the youth of the day seemingly says, don't need to work, don't want to work, don't want to pursue anything, don't want to branch out in life of their own. It is so, the design of the Lord. And there are some differences. I mean, no one needs to be without some business and diligence in their life. There's a difference between what a man should pursue and what a woman should pursue and prepare herself for. There's some differences there. But everybody needs to be busy. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. When slothfulness, a lack of pursuing work, when that comes about, you know, I give you this to an extent. When you go on vacation, it's easy to want to stay on vacation, isn't it? To a point. Sometimes work is so that I always said I developed however much time I took off, that's how long I was going to pay when I came back till things got righted, you know, at work. But we enjoy rest, and we should enjoy rest, but if that turns into slothfulness, it'll just feed upon itself. It'll just get worse and worse and worse. And where we should be doing 10 things in a day, just as an example to explain it, we let off and do 8 when we could still be doing 10. And then if we keep on going that way, we're only doing 6 and then 4. And next thing we know, we're not doing anything. It casteth into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And so may we teach our children the right thing. Idleness is never good. You know how it is, and maybe it was in your family. The children that came in, you know, I only told my folks once or twice that I was bored. Clarissa was talking about something that she had for our kids. I'm bored. Oh, you are. And there in Missouri, we had a gravel driveway. And there were, you know, of course, rock in the driveway. And so she would go get a 5-gallon bucket and tell them, fill that bucket up with rocks. And then they learned real quick, don't be bored, you know, and don't be idle. Enjoy yourself with your free time, and then be ready to work. And that's when they were little. They don't say that they're bored anymore. Verse 16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Who does obedience to the Lord benefit the most? It benefits self the most, doesn't it? Amen? It benefits self, doesn't it? He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. And that's in every way. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. You know what that's saying? Let's read it. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Okay, the person is the subject. And so then we go on and finish the sentence, but he that despiseth his way shall die. That's not talking about despising the way of the Lord. That's talking about not caring about self. Who should care about my life more than me? Who should care about your life more than you? You know, the end of it. I mean, that's your gift from God. How are we going to use it? We're just going to let it idle away and go away in slothfulness? Or are we going to hear the Lord, keep the commandment, and receive a blessing indeed from obedience and doing that which is right? But he that despiseth his ways, doesn't care about the way, doesn't care about the pursuits, don't care about the future, don't think about the future. What's it say? Shall die. They will die indeed. Verse 17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he giveth will he pay him again. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. I remember the first time my attention had been brought to that scripture was years and years ago, Brother Parvin Hall, as he was preaching a message, I think up at Independence, and brought that out. That's all, and that's stuck with me since then. Well, you know, we need to help those who have need, but we don't need to support or enable those that don't want to do well. When we get an advantage, when someone gets an advantage, they need to use it to gain an advantage, not just to use it up for that time. Having pity on the poor is lending to the Lord, and it says here the Lord will pay it back. He will. And that's a promise from Him. We can claim that. Verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I hate to hear him cry. You know who hates to hear him cry more? Grandparents. Grandparents hate to hear children cry. Now, you've seen me react to that. Matthew the other day, he got taken out, and I gotta get a handle on that. You know, gotta get, you know, that he needs it. His folks know, you know, they determine whether he needs it or not and when he needs it and everything. But start early. It'll be easier later, and then there won't be the grief that there's been. And yeah, if you do it right, he's going to cry, but they're not going to be abused, and there's a place made for that, and a couple places made for that. Lord's designed it that way. And go ahead, they'll get over it. It'll be for their benefit. Indeed, chasing thy son while there's hope. There's going to come a time when there's not going to be hope. It'll be too late then. Too late. And I tell you what, I think that time is early. The time is early. Yeah. Oh, I can't spank my child yet. You know, it's they're too young. I tell you what, better get a handle on them, because when they're 16, you know, as one says, talking here not too long, got to get the bluff on them, because then when they get as big as you and I, then they can take even their size and use it against the situation. Verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. This is a man that becomes angry and then turns into action. I think that's the way that I understand this thing of wrath. The wrath of the Lord and the day of judgment will be known by what he does. Yet he's angry with the wicked every day. But one day his wrath will be meted out. And so a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Why? Because, see, he's got to get over. A man of great wrath will never learn until he gets rid of that great wrath. There won't be no helping him. You can get him out of trouble. You can get him past this ordeal. And if he's quick on the fuse, a hothead, if I'm a hothead, And I get bailed out. You know, children can be, you know, youth. Youth seems to have a tendency to breed rashness, doesn't it? I mean, we're rash when we're young. We think we know what's right. We think we know what we believe, and man, we'll just react to it real quick and get fired up, if you will. If they get bailed out of that and don't suffer the consequences of it, it'll have to be happen over and over and over again. May the Lord help us that we not be of great wrath at all. But may the Lord help us, as the Scripture says, to put wrath and clamor, anger away from us. And don't be a hothead. But listen, think about it, talk to the Lord about it, and when it's appropriate, give answer. Verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. More wise than now. Better off later than now. Advancing, improving in the things of the Lord, okay? Listening to what the Lord says. Don't know about this, don't know about that. Find out. Seek good counsel. Seek godly counsel. Seek the word of the Lord. Seek those that have experience, bear the fruit of the Spirit, know the word of God, and listen to what they say. There'll be a blessing of the Lord always in obedience to Him. That thou mayest be wise. Hear counsel, receive that instruction. Wisdom will be greater in the end. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There comes times, and it seems like that's increasing in our day, where we hear of yet another level of depravity and wickedness at hand. And we say, oh, I would have never thought of that. That's good to have never thought of that. Then our innocence is kind of, even as we as adults, our innocence is kind of crushed because we are hurt even more because we learn of that thing, and then we want to put that out of our minds and hearts when we hear of it. There's many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. No matter what a man will do, though hand join in hand, the Lord is going to have the last word, isn't he? He is. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, Lo, this only have I found, the preacher says, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You know, technology is a wonderful thing. That's a blessing from the Lord, is that we've been given of the Lord to be able to create that, and he blesses with the ability, the intellect to gain knowledge and to do things. You know, unlike any other creature on the earth, unlike any other creature that exists in the world and the universe, you know, of anything. There's not life on other planets or anything like that. This is the place where the Lord's made life. There is that third heaven that Brother Doug preached about when he was here. There is the Lord and his host and all those that are there, those creatures, those beings and such. But it's a great blessing that the Lord's given us to create, you know, in parallel to the way he creates. But may God help that it not be used for wickedness. And seeing that advancing, that ability to advance and to learn and to build and to grow and to gain ground, if you will. Aren't you glad we don't live in tents? Yeah. That's great. Aren't you glad that for us, Adobe is past? We don't live in Adobe. Isn't it great that we don't live in a house where we went out here in the field and scooped up the sod about 12 inches wide and stacked it on top of each other? Isn't that nice to not live in that? But may the Lord help that we not use that unto wickedness, and that is the general tendency of man. It speaks about that in Romans chapter 3, those culminations of scriptures. Man's natural way is to use the good blessing of God for wickedness and sin. May God help in that. Verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Okay? So there's a contrast there. Now, this is kind of this is a verse that kind of makes me scratch my head just at reading it at hand, you know, just reading it as it is. It takes a little digging into those words there. The word desire, we think we know what that is, and I thought I knew what that was, but then when I looked it up in the Hebrew, it's talking about, indeed, the delight or the longing of a man. Now listen to this. The delight or longing of a man is his kindness. That word kindness, we see that as an expression to others. But what that word kindness is talking about is his beauty, okay? His comeliness, if you will, or handsomeness in regards to a man, or beauty from the standpoint of a woman. See, it's along the line of verses that we've seen before, that our conversation speaks to what's in the heart. The conversation of our mouth, the actions and things that we do, if you will, in a New Testament way of saying it, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. It tells what's inside. The Lord says that in salvation, that He places in by the Spirit a spring of life that springs up. And it can't help but show. What shows? And this is saying the same thing along the same line. The delight or the desire of a man, what's within what he wants to do when it's good, is his beauty. It shows up as being handsome or beauty or pleasant, if you will. It's a blessing. But see, when the delight or the desire, the longing in the heart is that to sin and wickedness and hurt and not according to what's pleasing to the Lord and what the Lord says is right, not according to the fruit of the Spirit, well, then it turns out he's not so handsome, is he? She's not so beautiful. We're not talking about physical looks or anything, but we're talking about conversation and behavior. What's inside, what comes out, tells what's in the heart. That's it. That's the bottom line. This is another way of saying it. And then it says, and a poor man is better than a liar. You know, what that does, that comes right at us who are now, our natural tendency is to be respecter of persons. The poor is esteemed little. But a poor man that doesn't lie is better than the wealthiest man that just can't do nothing but lie. Because see, that man has integrity before God, doesn't he? And he does. And is a good witness of good things. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And indeed it does. Listen to the Lord. Hear what the Lord says. The Lord gives life. He directs in that. And he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge in it, the fear of the Lord. He'll be satisfied. Know the Lord's on the throne. Know that we're accountable to the Lord, saved before God. We know we've been touched. His grace has been poured out upon us. His Son has been given to us. All those things that the Son has done, fearing the Lord, we can abide satisfied. That's a thing that's going on in the world now, that few are satisfied, are they? There's always something more to get, something more to gain. There's nothing wrong with having things in their right place, knowing the blessing of God, using it well, but being satisfied ultimately in the Lord. Remember, our lives don't consist of what we have. They don't consist of what we have. And while we have, may we use it well. When we don't have, may we bless the Lord and not curse Him. Amen? And that's it. And he that shall... the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Resting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. The ultimate end is for us is glory with the Lord, isn't it? Being there with Him. Verse 25, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. We've seen this verse before. And connected with others. And will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So lazy that they won't feed themselves. But I tell you what, verse 15 is cast into a slothfulness is cast into a deep sleep, huh? Yeah, need to be busy and work. Won't even can come to a point to where it won't even feed themselves. I tell you that's hard. If that's hard to imagine, then praise the Lord for the instruction that you've received. And if it applies, may God help to change the heart that needs it. Verse 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. The scorner, until his heart's changed, until he sees the truth, he's not going to be helped. But you know what? And this is talking about smiting the scorner. This is talking about popping him in the mouth. Now, who does that? Well, in our day, it's the government. Supposed to be. In that day, it was the king and the judges and the officers that he would have. But smite the scorner, and you know what? Those that are passing by, those that are simple, those that just might fire off something out of their mouth that they've heard, they'll say, oh, I don't want that. Don't want that. Smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding. That's telling him, you know, reproof, I understand reproof to be when one is heading for danger, they're heading for sin, heading for a wayward thing. A rebuke is when we're in it, okay? Reproof seems like it that it's when one is on the way. A reprove one that hath understanding, if one has understanding but they're erring, they're going in a wrong way, with reproof, he will understand knowledge. He'll receive it and say, yeah, that's right. I didn't see that. From God. I didn't see that in the Word. Or, thank you, I needed to be reminded of that. That can be. Verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. We've seen that verse before. Children that only view their parents to be their financier, their bailer out of trouble, their end all. They don't care about the future of their parents. They don't care about their parents in their old age. All they see is parents that can be used up for what they want. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son or a child that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. It's no good. Verse 27, cease my son to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. We saw in Proverbs 14, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Just don't waste your time listening. When you find out, you get that clue that what they're saying is not lining up with the Word of God, shut that off. Turn it off. Take that channel and change it. Amen. Do that thing. Cease, my son. Cease to hear. There's instruction. I was talking to somebody this week about the spirits that are in the world. There are spirits in the world at hand about many, many different things. And the Lord tells us in the Scripture that we're to try those spirits. Try them up against the Word of God. When we hear those spirits of error and wickedness and that temptation to wickedness and sin from Satan that he advertises and that he spews around in the world and through the wicked and through the media and such as that, when we hear that error, when we hear that wrong, we need to shut that off. May God help us that we not flirt with it, that we not listen to it, we just cease from it. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Hold to and follow the words of knowledge. Verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. God's not going to, that was one of those that were doing the role playing today. Well, what judgment? What are you talking about judgment? There's no judgment. There's no God. There's no sin. This one woman, the one woman that was there playing that role, it was really tough for her. She didn't know anything, okay, in the role that she was playing. But there is going to be a judgment. And it's not to be scorned. Because it's going to take place. And you know what? Every single one of us is going to be at one of them. The Lord Jesus Christ made that clear in John chapter 5. He's going to say, come at those judgments when it's time. He knows the time. And you know what? Nobody's saying, no, I'm not coming. You know, people buck against the church and the Lord's churches and the things that the Lord's given them to do. And they say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to submit to it. I don't want to follow that way. You know what? Nobody's going to do the Lord that way. He doesn't like people doing it to his churches. But the ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. A new way to sin and transgress is a prize and a blessing to this fellow. Ever known anybody like that? Were we that way before the Lord saved us? The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. May God help in that. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the backs of fools. The passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what's the law for? Is the law for the obedient? The obedience being obedient. The law doesn't say a word to the obedient. But what the law does is it points out for the lawless, doesn't it? It points out for the disobedient, for the ungodly, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For sinners. That's what the law pointed out for us, didn't it? We were sinners. I was a sinner, had no hope, was guilty and condemned before God. The Lord visited me, and I tell you what, took that focus, and boy, just got it right down to me and my lack and my accountability to Him. You know, nothing else mattered. Nothing else. Not one other thing mattered. I was guilty and condemned. That's what the law does. Judgments are prepared for scorners, not for those who don't scorn. Those who don't scorn have their integrity about that, don't they? They're innocent of it. And stripes are for the back of fools, not for those who are not foolish. They're obedient. And so may the Lord help us. The law is good, and it needs to be used lawfully. And after we're saved, the law tells us and shows us what the Lord expects, just to obey. The line of obedience. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has set the plummet line of truth in all things. You know what a plummet line is? It's a straight line, isn't it? The brick masons will set up, or the foundation layers will set up plummet lines to get the foundation laid straight. And carpenters, as they build, they'll set up plummet lines, and they'll measure with plummet lines and to make sure that their construction's all straight, isn't it? And then brick masons, when they brick up the place, or they're setting up the ridgepole and the roof by the carpenters, and they'll put up lines. That's what the Lord has done. He's set a line, a plummet line, to tell what the truth is. And may we hear it, believe it, trust Him in it. You that are here and not saved, may you see that you are without hope in and of yourselves. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one. Not what you can do for yourself, but only what Jesus Christ can do for you. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. May the Lord help and bless in it. I've been thinking about something. I just want to mention this to you. And it was a blessing to me. And I was listening about the Lord's working in Israel. And this is just a little nugget to leave with you. And you can think about it. But how it was with Israel, the Lord provided manna, bread from heaven, right? I tell you what, and what a miracle that was. I hadn't looked about that in some time, what the Scripture said about the Lord's provision for manna. Yeah, the Lord did it for like 40 years and until they entered into the promised land. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, they had that provision. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 said in verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the manna from heaven. You hear that? We could put a capital M on that one, couldn't we? He is the manna from heaven. There's a promise to those that overcome there in Revelation chapter 2, one of those churches there. I guess that's the church of Ephesus, or the second church there, that the Lord will give to eat of the hidden manna. I wonder what that is. Fellowship with the Lord. It'll be good, won't it? Whatever it is.